Good evening. The pastor has asked me to speak tonight. He's over with the teenagers, wanting to get to be with them some and hang out, learn them, and go from there. So I'm going to try to do the best I can. I'm not a preacher by no means, but I will speak from my heart. I've had a topic laid on my heart I've been debating about for a couple months now, and it's about our legacy. It came to me a couple years ago when we were on a missions trip to South America, me and a couple guys, and we used this question that I want to ask you tonight. Is what's your legacy? What are you leaving behind? And we kind of use it as a closeout topic to talk to them about. But after my fall back in April or May when I hurt myself, it was a real close call, to be honest with you. My wife wasn't there. Nobody was there but me and the Lord, and he saw it, and he directed my fall. But it kind of opened my eyes. Is had that turn out differently, to be honest with you. That was what's been running through my mind, is had that turn out differently, what would my legacy be? And I've had plenty of opportunity to actually think about it in the last couple months from recovery. But so that's what I want to kind of ask you tonight, is what's your legacy? And that's what I want to present to you. Have you thought about it? What does it look like? In May of 2026, the American Association of Retired Persons published an article, and it was titled, 20 Great Ways to Leave a Legacy That Lasts. Now, I want you to listen to some of the ways they listed to leave a lasting legacy. One of those 20 ways was to plant trees in your name and in your honor. One was to leave a scholarship. One was to create art and leave it for others to enjoy after you're gone. One of them was to pass down traditions. One was to leave some family recipe. There was 20 of these listed out, but the one that I liked the most and stuck out to me was the best way to leave a lasting legacy was to live out your legacy. And that's what I've been thinking on since, actually, about that time the article came out and a little before. So nearly all the ways, though, that article listed on how we're to leave a legacy that's a lasting legacy, they're just things to cause others to remember us. You know, the thought is that what we really want? Do we want people, when we're gone, to think about us, or have we lived a life that's directed them towards Christ? I think of my own family, my sons, as they're growing and married and doing their things in life. Have I left a legacy for them? So what legacy are we leaving behind? And everyone leaves something behind. It's not the question whether we are, it's what kind of legacy we're going to leave behind. And my key thought is that a godly legacy is not primarily about what we leave to people, but what we leave in people. Not what I leave to you or to my sons, it's what I leave in them. And we all have a memory of someone that's impacted our lives, right? And society at large, really. So I'm going to throw some names out. I want you to think about the first thing that comes to your mind associated with this person. You can actually call it out if you want to. But the first name is Hitler. What comes to your mind when I say Hitler? Evil, right? How about George Washington? Heroic. Committed. He was committed. I just saw a little documentary on him. He was committed in many ways. Martin Luther King Jr. What comes to your mind when you think about Martin Luther King Jr.? All right, don't speak up, brother. What did you say, Jerry? Civil rights. All right. Judas Iscariot. What comes to our mind? Traitor, right? These are words. How about Mary, the mother of Jesus? Love. I think of virgin birth myself. Comes to my mind. And then, you know, the last one I'll ask is Jesus Christ. What is... Savior. I mean, what legacy has he left? So there's a variety of different characters we just mentioned, right, with just these names. And it brings me to my first point this evening. I guess you can say I'm not a point guy, and I'm really not a topical type studier, but I'm going to be all over Scripture tonight just because that's the way the topic went with me. But we want to leave a legacy of character is the first point tonight when we look at a biblical legacy that we want to leave. Right? We want to see that it's founded, right, when it comes to our faith, something that we can leave an influence of others. But that first point is a legacy of character, right? And those, the possessions we leave behind may be forgotten, right? We leave houses, we leave trees planted. Trees can be cut down, houses can be burned up. The way my mind is, I won't remember 2 minutes from now, right? But the character we demonstrate can influence generations to come. So integrity that leaves a lasting legacy. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 9 says, "He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his way shall be known." And we just kind of prove this verse to be true with those names I just mentioned from history. There's a lasting legacy there. Those who upright and those who perverteth his ways, they shall be known. Psalmist in chapter 15 verses 1 and 2 says, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart." The word uprightly in these two verses mean someone who is complete, someone who is morally innocent and full of integrity. And I believe today, unfortunately, that the moral innocent in our society is waning fast. And faster with each generation as it passes. You know, think about the passage where Peter was called out by Paul because of his integrity regarding his behavior among the Gentiles. This is in Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14. It says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulations. But when I saw that he walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest among the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Now, I'm not trying to tarnish the legacy or integrity of Peter, greater man than I'll ever be, but my point is, even in our Christian walk, we need help. We need accountability, right, regarding our integrity, because that leaves a lasting legacy. So, not to tarnish it, but as a fact that I know I need accountability in my life, and I would make the assumption that y'all probably would too. It affects our character, it really does. So what will others remember about your integrity and how we walked in this life? So my next little sub-point under that first one is that our example speaks louder than our words when it comes to our legacy. Amen. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." So when it comes to our legacy, and our integrity of the example that we have, how many evil things can be said regarding our example that we live our lives? In the house, at the job, at the school. You know, I had a time in my life that I claimed Christ, but if you looked at my example that I was living, specifically in the workplace, it didn't quite match up. I got a couple guys I used to work with. They called those my black years. I was in a dark spot, evidently. And I was. But my example was not living out what I professed as a Christian. It was. And it took me years to get rid of that legacy I had with those folks. I had to change my example. I had to change how I was interacting with those, responding to, particularly at work. I don't think it showed up at the house. I could have probably been a better example to folks at the house, but particularly I know at work, I was different. My pattern of works left me ashamed and not the ones talking about me because they were speaking truth, honestly, at a point in my life. And there's someone always wanting to stir the pot, wanting to see what type of reaction they can get from you and see what your example is going to be, just to spread more rumors and destroy what integrity we do have as Christians. But in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. And what is your pattern of behavior in your life? Is it the example you want others to remember? It took me a while to get over it. It really did, but I have passed that, thank God, through Him. I surrendered that attitude I had, and finally living out the pastor's text from Sunday night, only then did my example change. You know, he was in Colossians 3 this past Sunday. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, right? And not unto men. And if I can use the pastor's third point there, I didn't know the worth of my example at work, right? That last point, he said we need to know the worth of that Colossians verse. I didn't know the worth of my example living. I was leaving for others. So I had to live out it. And I found some comfort in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that's what it's all about, the Father in heaven. Amen. Not me, not you. It's about our Father in heaven. And the example we leave others should cause them to glorify our Father and not shame us in our life. I remember my parents growing up that they were telling me, remember your name when you go out, right? When I go out with my friends in my younger years. It was their way of telling me that I was leaving a legacy, and I didn't realize it at the time, right? I was leaving a legacy, and that I didn't need to trash or tarnish our name through my actions in public. And it's because they knew this next point is that a good name is more valuable than any material wealth. A good name is more valuable. So what is our legacy we're leaving behind is my question. Is it one of integrity? Is it one of a good example? Is it one of a godly example? Is the legacy of a good name? Solomon, I love reading his words. The wisest man that lived, you know, except for Christ, wrote this, that a good name, this is Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good name. He knew that all other things in life were just vanity. All other things is just vanity. Luke, Matthew Henry, I'll get to Luke in a minute. Matthew Henry wrote this about Proverbs 22, 1. It says, to be well beloved, to have an interest in the esteem and affections of others about us, this is better than silver and gold. He says, Christ had neither silver nor gold, but he grew in favor with God and man. And he's referring to Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. A poor carpenter from Nazareth had favor with God and man. And are we being conformed to His image, the image of Christ, His Son, and thereby growing in favor with God and man? Solomon writes, Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment. 1 Kings 1:47 and 48, And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, God, make the name of Solomon better than the name of David, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon his bed and worshipped. And also thus saith the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes seeing it. And the thought come to me, should we not want the same for our children? To be greater than us, their legacy to be better than ours. But if we don't live out our legacy, will it ever come through? For God to make the name of our children better than our names, to make their throne, their place of influence, if you will, greater than ours is my prayer.
Amen.
So the application of this first point is, if someone described your life after you're gone, what would you want to say about your character? If they stood up one day and you made the books of history and said, just like I called out them names, what would you want them to say about you? Is it one of integrity, one of a godly example? Is it one that is a good name? The second part of the legacy that I kind of chewed on was leaving a legacy of faith. I started to take that article with 20 items to come up with a 20-point lesson, but I said, I better not do that. We'd be here all night. I know the preacher's long-winded, but I ain't going to be that long-winded. I'm sorry. But just say, I've only got three and a couple sub-points. But are we leaving a legacy of faith is where I'm at. Our greatest legacy is a faith in God that can be seen, lived, and passed to the next generation. That's really... Sometimes I feel I fail to that. Faith must be lived before it can be passed on, though. How do you think it would have turned out if Noah hadn't lived out his faith and built that ark? I'm just thought about that, you know, in Hebrews 11, the whole hall of faith, if you will. 11:7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as of yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. What can faith that is lived out accomplish? Is my question to me and to you, I pose. What does it look like? What can be accomplished if we live out our faith? More so, what can a faith that is lived out produce in others? Second, Timothy 1:5. Paul's writing to Timothy. I think this is one of his last epistles. We'll talk about it Sunday morning in the Sunday school hour. His last three epistles were his pastoral epistles, right? And he was trying to invest in the future. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, talking to Timothy, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. Timothy's faith that was in him was first in his mother and his grandmother. What opportunities do we have as parents to pass along our faith? Amen. To our parents, to our children, and our grandchildren? And I don't want to ever question my children's faith or my grandchildren's faith. No, I don't want them questioning mine. I want there to be no doubt. So I want to be able to live out the example that I want to pass along. Therefore, my faith, it must be lived out before I can pass it on. Your faith must be lived out before it can be passed along. I think of Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, what? Not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the faith, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. My hope is that others see in me that the life that I now live, my prayer is that the faith is daily demonstrated. So I hope we all live it out daily. And that legacy of faith, it must be lived out and it must be demonstrated by our daily walk. So living it out, how do we do it? We do it daily, by walking that path daily. As we walk daily, we're leaving our legacy. Because a legacy, and I'm going to repeat this later on, a legacy is not created at the end of life. It's being created every day of life. And that just, as I chewed on that, it's not created at the end of life. Every day of life. Psalms 37, 23 to 26. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Will your seed, your legacy, my seed, my legacy, will it be blessed because that we walk daily, gave them that example? Are our steps being ordered of the Lord? Is the question I've had to chew on the last couple months, just going through my recovery and everything, just my mind not being able to do what I want to do. I was not forced, but directed in a way where my path, my steps were being guided. Proverbs 20, verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity. In his integrity, his children are blessed after him. And that daily walk there alludes to the manner of life that we live daily. Not just on Sundays. Not just on Wednesday night from about 6:30 to 8:30. But daily. Associated with your family, associated with your co-workers, your friends, your children. 1 Peter 3:15 to 16 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you for a reason of the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. That conversation, that word there, and she was in other places in the New Testament, it means the manner of life. Our conduct, our behavior, it means our daily walk. It doesn't mean our talking with our lips, the conversation we're having. It means our daily walk, the manner in which we're living. Do we have a good conscience associated with that? What Peter's saying here is that our daily walk, the way in which we live our lives, our time with God, how we speak to our spouses, how we treat our co-workers. Can it be evil spoken of? Or those that try to speak evil about us, are they ashamed for even trying to speak evil of us? We have more opportunities, I believe, daily to demonstrate our faith to others by our walk than those big emergencies in our lives. We have big emergencies in our lives, right? Sickness. We have financial issues, right? We have family crises. But thankfully, those big emergencies are few and far between. But the daily walking is, I think, where we prove that example. So remember, we have more opportunities to demonstrate our faith to others by our daily walk versus those big emergencies. Faith must be intentionally passed to the next generation. So we've got to live it out. We've got to demonstrate it daily. But we also have to intentionally pass it to that next generation. Psalm 78, verses 1 down to 7. The title in my Bible says, tell the coming generation. It says, give ear, O my people, to my law, incline thine ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. So their fathers told them. We will not hide it from our children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He had done. It says, for He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. We're commanded to make them known to our children, that they might set their hope in God, not in Facebook, not in the school friends, but their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. I believe one of the saddest legacies that we can leave is when we don't prepare the next generation. Joel 1:3 says, tell your children of it, let your children tell their children and their children another generation. How important is it to be purposeful about our telling the next generation? One of the main reasons the pastor wanted to go there this evening was to get to know the next generation, to embrace them, to let them know that we're here as a church family for them. It's not to get me up here to talk to y'all tonight. That's beside the point. The point is for him to let the next generation know that they're here for a purpose and we're here to help them. I think about an entire generation of Jews that's in the wilderness. I've read this several times before and it just hits me every time still, because it's Psalms 106 verses 13 to 15. Talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. How soon they forgot His works. They waited not on His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. If we don't remind that next generation, there's going to be leanness in some souls. And I think it's evident today out there that there's some leanness in the souls. So our application of this second point is, what are we doing today to help someone trust God tomorrow? What are we doing today to help someone trust God tomorrow? And my last point is, leave a legacy of influence. I think the second one there is probably the most important one, but the third one when I was reading, came to me is, a godly legacy is also measured by the lives we touch, with the truth we teach, and the people we help prepare to carry the work. A godly legacy is measured by the lives we touch, with the truth we teach, and the people we help carry it forward. You know, what you accept in your presence is your standard, right? What you practice or what you demonstrate to others, you're teaching them your standard, right? What influence do we have? Have we invested in others in a positive manner? Because we're going to influence one way, negative or positively. There's going to be an influence. 2 Timothy 2:1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, Paul talking to Timothy, the same commit thou to faithful, trustworthy men, who shall be able to teach others also. Invest in others. We're presented here with four, basically, I'm going to say, generations. Paul to Timothy. Timothy to faithful men. And those faithful men to other men who are also able to teach. So who are you purposefully, investing in? Whether personally, in your life, work, here at the church. There's a question that's often asked of men in leadership roles, and it has its roots in Scripture. And the question typically is phrased like this: in your life, do you have a Paul, Do you have a Timothy or do you have a Barnabas? Do you have all three? And most men in leadership roles typically have a Paul, a Timothy, and a Barnabas. And that Paul being the mentor, someone further along in faith or life's journey, if you will, who guides and teaches and pours into someone else. Timothy being that mentee here, if you will, is someone who's less experienced, whom is intentionally poured into, who's trained, who's helped to grow up in faith. And then that Barnabas we should have in our lives is a trusted equal, a companion, someone who walks alongside shoulder to shoulder to offer support and accountability when we need it. And that was directed at the men in here. But women, I'm sure there's something for y'all as well in there. But I know I've been in several classes and sessions before where they've always, hey, who are you invested in? Who's invested in you? And who's there to help come alongside you? So invest in others is that first sub-point there, to leave a legacy of influence. The second one is our influence can continue after we're gone. Hebrews 11, back in that little chapter of faith, Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Him being dead yet speaketh. Our influence can outlast us when we're gone. There's an old saying that says, what's more dangerous, the dinosaur or the eggs they lay? And in organization stuff, right, there's that mean tyrant that's just the dinosaur. But there's an influence there. So what's more dangerous, that dinosaur at the time or the eggs they lay and leave behind that's going to hatch one day when they're gone? What legacy are we leaving? What influence will continue after we're gone? Psalm chapter 112, verses 4 and 2. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. There's some influence in there. I heard a while back on a podcast, and during this podcast, the speaker was talking about leadership principle of multiplication. And it's a philosophy, a leadership principle of multiplication, to where the leader's true success is measured not by how many followers is lined up behind him, but how many leaders he actually creates to carry forward. We can all have little ducks in a row walking behind us, but how many leaders are we creating to go forward? What influence will you have when you're gone? Will your generations be blessed after you're gone? And have you invested in others merely to add numbers, which is awesome and worthy of praise? But after that, have we truly discipled and prepared them, right, to multiply that seed that they've been given? And when a farmer plants a seed, he's not looking for a one-to-one yield ratio, is he, Alan? I mean, you want a 30, 50, 100% increase in that, right, yield-to-sow ratio. That's multiplication right there, right? We're just not adding to. Have we invested in others? Will our legacy live on beyond? And then lastly, our ultimate legacy should point others to Christ. We should point others to Christ. Philippians 2, 15 and 16. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And I think Paul says it best in 1 Corinthians 1:11. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul wanted you to follow him not because he was a Pharisee, not because he was a Jew, a Hebrew of a Hebrew, as we talked about Sunday morning, right? He wanted you to follow him because he was following Christ. That's the example. Is our legacy going to point others to Christ? Or is it going to point them to a tree you planted? Or some scholarship link that they can apply for after you're gone? Christ in his high priestly prayer in John 17 said this, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest to me. Are we giving others, the next generation, the words that's been given to us from Scripture? He says, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Well, what we're doing, our life that we're living, is an example pointing others to Christ. Can we pray what Christ prayed? Application. Is our legacy one that points others to Christ? Do we know who's following us? Are we creating leaders to carry it forward? Who are we preparing that for? So I'm going to close with, what will you leave behind, right? What will your legacy be? A legacy is not created at the end of a life. It's being created every day of life. So leave behind a faith that points people to God, a character that demonstrates integrity, and an influence that will continue through others after you're gone. And this should be our prayer. In Psalms 71, verse 18, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I show thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. That should be our prayer. When I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and the power to everyone that is to come. So, what legacy are you leaving? What legacy are you leaving? Let's close in prayer and then we'll take a few requests.